Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are continuing in Genesis. Just to give us a little recap, we did Genesis 6. With Genesis 6 was a preview of man's history. In Genesis 6, we have man's issue, we have man's destiny, judgment, man's hope, the cross of Christ, and the benefits of hope. And then our last message, where we went from Genesis 7 to part of 8, we talked about specifically the motion picture focus on the on union with Christ, death and resurrection. Now, I don't have time to explain to you who haven't maybe been here why the Noah story is not a story about animals and just water and flood, though it's really happened. But the Noah story, like every story in the Bible, is a historic story that points us to the gospel. And so in 7 and 8, we saw how union with Christ's death does certain things, and union with Christ's resurrection does powerful things. And we saw that illustrated by the story of the ark and the flood. But now, bringing that story to its end, we're now understanding how after our greater Noah comes through the waters of death, out of the waters of judgment, in triumph, what happens after that on earth? And so here we're going to learn what it means like for Christ to be in heaven for us after he died and was resurrected. What that means for us on the ground because of where he is in heaven after his death and resurrection. And where the world will be going or will be seen in light of where Christ is in heaven and we are on earth. So if I could summarize, this part of Genesis is Christ in heaven triumphant, us on earth in light of his triumph, and the world beyond in light of these things. So what I want to do is just go right to the first thing that we see. I'm not going to read the whole text. I'm just going to read parts of it as I go through it. So first, what does it mean for Christ to be above in triumph? Firstly, it means that he is above us royally. I get that from 8 verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So if you notice something very interesting here, is that Noah is being described and pictured in a way just like Adam was. He has this priestly activity. He has this capacity now to rule. And so Noah is taking the role of Adam. And obviously Noah is pointing to the greater Adam, the greater Noah, who is Christ. But he's seen here triumphant as a king and ruler over the earth that had just been drowned and brought back. And so this is showing us, beloved, that our Christ, our greater Noah, sits in heaven in full royal authority. Have you ever had a boss who he had authority and you could come to him for things, but when you asked him for certain things, he couldn't help you, like a pay raise? So he had authority, but not full authority. But listen, beloved. Christ does not have that kind of authority in heaven. He has full and complete and comprehensive authority over everything in your life. So it looks like this. We may be on the ground, we may be struggling with sins, but Christ in heaven is still ruling in full authority. On the ground, like our lives may be chaotic and just messy, but Christ is still fully authoritative in the throne room. The government may be going crazy. Schools may be going crazy. You know, life going crazy. Society going crazy. But Christ is still in heaven, fully, royally ruling everything perfectly. You know, like when our lives fall apart, beloved, okay, God's not up there like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I don't know. You know, like,
like the world is going crazy and school and oh, what am I going to do? That's not how God is in heaven. That's not how Christ rules in heaven. He sits over all of our lives, all of our drama, all of our pain, all of the ruckus, and he says, I rule this perfectly, calmly in my power. That is how he is above us. He's not up there, you know, biting his fingers. And I say, beloved, do you ever stop? Do you ever stop and think in your weakest moments, in your hardest moments, in your most problematic moments, do you ever think, Christ, how are you in heaven right now? Do you ever stop and think? Because I think that we tend to think that how we feel and how we act is projected to heaven. But what this text is saying is that, listen, over the waters of the flood, over all the chaos, your king sits over all existence in full authority, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. So he is above us royally. But he's not just, Christ is not just above us royally. He's above us representatively. Representatively. I get that from verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground. So what is he doing? He's building an altar. He's offering. He's operating like a priest. Okay? He's doing priestly activity. And remember, this Noah points us to the greater Noah. So what we see here is that our greater Noah is in heaven now, operating as a representative for us. So here's a picture that I often use that helps. You can't go to the White House, correct, to ask for things. Doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how handsome you are, doesn't matter how wealthy you are. You can't just walk up to the White House and say, Donald Trump, I need something from you. You must have a representative who is elected on your behalf, who operates in your interest in a very important place that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. So, beloved, you know what the problem is? We think of Christ in heaven just like this. All right, Christ, you're up there in authority over me. You're up there, like, you know, devotionally, where I'm supposed to just, like, you know, have warm thoughts about you and love you. You're up there, you know, kind of like as this great example for me. You're up there pragmatically for me, like, give me my husband, give me my car, give me my job. But what we see here, beloved, is that he is not just up there in those ways. He's up there as your representative who acts in your interest and represents you in spite of anything in you. So even though you may be living lives that are absolutely a mess, and everybody in here has some sort of mess, Christ still represents you as a God-man in your place and acts in your interest, even though your life is a mess. People may abandon you, people may slander you, people may walk away from you, but Christ never leaves his office of representation for you, never. He's always there acting as your rep, no matter how people around you act. Not on your good days or your bad days. You may have qualities and character that are up and down, and you may be consistent one day, and you may be inconsistent the other day. But you know what? Christ still always remains your representative in and through all those things. And so at the end of the day, I say, Christ, it is so good that on weeks where I act ridiculous, you don't leave your office of representation in the most holy place where you act in my interest. Thank you, God, that you are in heaven representing me, because I always need it. So he's up above us representatively. But he's not just up us in a representative way. He's not just up us in a royal way. He's above us in a crucicentric way, a cross-centered way. I keep saying that word because it just rhymes with the, you know, representatively, crucicentrically, whatever. I get that from verse 21. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, so Noah's making these offerings, and we know that our Christ offered himself. And when God smells the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice in the place of sinners, he says, all right, I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth. You guys know what it's like to walk into the house after mama's been cooking and you stink. Cuban mama. You know, come on, man. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, what happens when you smell really bad and then you walk into the house when mama's cooking something really good? You don't smell your stink. You just smell the goodness of what she's making, right? It drowns it out. And beloved, the sacrifice of Jesus for you drowns out your stinky sin smell to the point where God can't smell it no more because the aroma of Christ crucified is just too much. So deep down in your hearts, you guys think embarrassing, horrendous, awful things, but in heaven, the aroma of the sacrifice of Christ blots out that smell. You at home, when no one's looking, act like wretches with your family. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Your pastor acts like a pagan when no one's around because I don't have to pretend. You're like, oh, really? You do it too. You act horrible to your kids and your wife, and you know, but the wonderful reality that even though behind the scenes I stink, the aroma of the sacrifice of Christ blots out all that stench. And I'm not saying that's cause to sin. That's just cause to rejoice because we need somebody who's in heaven bringing this wonderful aroma of sacrifice that covers our sins because we, in reality, stink very often and very regularly. But beloved, I don't care how stinky and stenchy your life is. The aroma of the sacrifice of Christ in heaven just drowns it out entirely. Always, every single time. It will always win. And so we need to think that Christ is above us in this way. But you know what our problem is? This is our problem. We stinky people with our sins, and we want to put perfume. You know what happens when you do that? You just stink. We have all these little us-focused ways on how to, like, you know, improve me, and how to tweak me, and how to, you know, adjust me, and we just stink more. But we don't need all these humanistic perfumes to improve our sin. We need to fall under the glory cloud of the sacrifice of Christ, which drowns out, hovers. It's like in the kitchen when mama's burning the kitchen. There's smoke everywhere. I can't see anything. That's how Christ sacrifices in heaven. It just drowns out everything to the point where you can't see nothing except the aroma of Christ crucified. So he is above us crucicentrically. He's above us as our, he's a satisfaction. He's a wrath bearer. He does it in full. One more thing about how he's above us. He's above us covenantally. Like, oh my gosh, Aldo. Why do you use these words in the Bible? I'm being, come on, some of you laugh. Listen, verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, listen, when he smelled the aroma of the sacrifice, he says this, I will never again curse the ground. Listen to what he says, because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth. So he says, hey, guess what? Man is evil all the time from the beginning. And then he makes a promise to never again bring the extent of that judgment, even though he knows that man will be evil from the beginning. God relates to us in Christ covenantally by making a promise irrespective of what he will see in us. You see this in the text? So he makes a promise to not come in judgment, and he says, by the way, man sucks all the time from the beginning. As he makes the promise. That's my Aldo paraphrase. You know, God is not, you know how the insurance policy, I guess now Obamacare is different, right? Can't you get health care when you have pre-existing conditions with Obamacare? All right, whatever. Scratch Obamacare. Let me just give the normal example of healthcare. Normally, when you come to the healthcare and you have pre-existing conditions, what do? They deny you. Beloved, we act like God's like that. Like he's up there making promises to make us his own people because he's anticipating certain conditions that we will meet. But beloved, you know what's wonderful about Christ in heaven is that he made a promise to be my God, my Savior, my husband, irrespective of any condition that I would ever meet except just trusting in his work. So you're like, man, you know what? I'm a hypocrite. I promise to save you because of me, not you. You're like, oh my goodness, man, I feel like my Christian life went from hero to zero in a matter of moments. And God's like, I promise to make you mine because of my sacrifice in Christ, not because of certain conditions you will meet, beloved. God is not in heaven up there like some instructor. You know, let me instruct you so you can kind of make out the conditions. Let me be up here kind of economically. You kind of put forth 10 steps and then you get something back, or I'm up in heaven kind of judicially. Like, all right, here, God's up in heaven like this. All right, I'm weighing the scales of your life. You ever heard that before? I'm weighing the scales of your life. I'm up there like some judge. But beloved, you know how God is in heaven. You know how Christ is in heaven. He's up there making an unconditional covenant to be your God, in light of the fact that he knew you would not meet any conditions to make it possible. So he's up there covenantally. He's up there crucicentially. He's up there representatively. He's up there royally. Isn't it great that he's up there like that? Well, how does somebody being up there like that, what does that do on the ground? And that brings us to our next point, where we are below. How are we below in light of Christ being above us this way? First point. We are below in covenantal community. Oh my gosh, just that word again. We are below in covenantal community. Covenantal community just means very important, very close, very near, very formal, very deep. Okay? Not just like we're down in Facebook community. You get it? I get that from 9 verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, listen, here's the amazing, like, command, all right? The world has been triumphed through Noah. He's now made the sacrifice to make the unconditional promise. God, tell us the next thing. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Have relationships that are meaningful and intimate and close, which obviously is expressed ultimately in marriage, but everywhere. It's not just about marriage. Be multiple, fruitful, and multiply and fill the earth. You know why I think this is so important? And look, everything I'm gonna say is a good thing. But this is how we think: oh Christ, you're glorious in heaven. What's your will for me on earth? I gotta be a missionary in some like remote part of the earth, right? Or you're up in heaven now, I gotta read all these spiritual books and become like a really spiritual person and just kind of like float around in spirituality, spiritual, right? Or, you know, like you're up there in heaven, now I gotta go to school and I gotta be a pastor and I gotta be like a deacon because like, you know, something big has to happen, right? That's how we think, isn't it? Well, I gotta change the world, I gotta change Miami. And look, I'm not saying God isn't called us to these things. What I'm saying is the first thing God says is have meaningful, deep, connected relationships with people. God, you're in heaven, glorious and victorious. What do you want from me? Love and be with and around people and meaningful relationships. Wow, that seems so unimpressive? Well, we don't need to be impressive because Christ is up in heaven impressive, so we can do less than impressive things that he wants. And I think in Miami, this is a challenge for us because in Miami, we have the individualistic spirituality. We want to be spiritual all on our lonesome without anyone else. But God is like, look, I'm glorious in heaven. Then, therefore, be really invested in people and meaningful relationships. Or in Miami, I think, well, it's not Miami, but I'm just speaking of Miami. You know, we're a victim of the Facebook culture. What is Facebook? We have a bunch of relationships with people that we don't know and don't know us, and we feel good about it. Like, comment, comment, comment. You know, like, and God's like, me in heaven does not mean that I want you to have a life that is totally shallow and people don't know you. Like, I want you to use my heavenly authority, my cross-bearing sacrifice to really love and be with people. And you know what? The gospel enables us to do that, right? You know why? You know why we don't like people? We don't like to get in people's faces and get close to them? There's two reasons. Number one, we say, well, their people are bad and they're sinful and they're backstabbers, right? The assumption is I'm not. But the cross of Christ tells me, hey, by the way, everyone is that, and including you, so you can get close to people who will stab you because you do the same thing, and the cross of Christ now enables backstabbers to have good relationships. Or here's another reason why we don't get close to people. We don't want people to know us. You know, like, if you know me, you're not going to like me. So I think I'm just going to, like, be like this all the time so you don't have to really see how much I'm not impressive. But you know what's great about the gospel? I am much more unimpressive than I ever imagined. But yet I am much more clothed and covered and, like, you know, underneath this, like this covering canopy of Christ crucified, where he gifts me with his righteousness and he covers me with his sin-bearing, sin-canceling death and resurrection. And now you can know me and know all the ugly things about me, and it's okay. Why? Because I'm covered in Christ. So, beloved, life on the grounds, in light of a Christ above, means that we are in deep, meaningful community with those who God allows us to do that with. Moving on, this is another really unimpressive one. We are below independent humanity. Listen to this. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all fish of the sea. They're placed under your authority. Every living creature will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I gave you everything. However, you must not eat meat with the life blood in it. So don't eat dead animals. Don't eat animals that aren't cooked. Do you hear what he just said? He's talking about us eating. Do you think that's redundant or kind of just irrelevant? Get together with people, have meaningful relationships, and eat. But I think, guys, that this is something that is super important because we think that a heavenly Christ means that part of us being spiritual is being less and less human. You know what I'm talking about? Christ in heaven in glory means that my spirituality is connected to me being less and less human and more spiritual. But beloved, our spirituality is physical. Means that you need to eat food. Not just eat food, you need to eat right. You need to sleep. You need to play. Well, I thought this is church. What are you talking about? That seems so ridiculous that you will be actually wasting my time saying that. Beloved, we need to hear that because we think that Christ makes us these spiritual, godlike creatures who don't need to sleep, don't need to eat, don't need to rest, and don't need to play and just do regular, normal things. Here's another example of what it looks like. We don't want to be limited. We don't want to be dependent. We don't want to be, you know, just human. So we do things like this. Where's my phone? All right. I'm over here. I'm emailing over there. I'm texting over there. I'm Facebooking over here. I'm Instagramming over here. I'm omnipresent. I'm in all places and all times, and therefore I'm nowhere ever. And God's like, look, you need to embrace that the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel enables you to be a basic, simple human who needs to eat, needs to sleep, needs to play, needs to just be in one place at one time and not try to be omnipresent. And this, I mean, I feel like I'm the worst person to say this. But God has taught me that, listen, Christ being glorious in heaven as a God-man frees us to be human. It frees us to be tired. It frees us to be hungry. It frees us to play, as opposed to Christ, you now in heaven empower me to be invincible. No, he doesn't. Which is why after this, God says, hey, I got food for you. Eat it. Cook it. Don't eat that stuff raw, but no, you know, very simple, very basic. I'll say more things about. So we are below in covenantal communion. We are below in dependent humanity, but we are also below in under regulative and formal authority. Regulative and formal authority. Look where I get that from. I'll require each man's brother for a man's life. Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. For God made man in his image. But you be fruitful and multiply and spread the earth and multiply on it. So obviously this is talking about the death penalty. But it's going beyond the death penalty. God now is instituting the common grace of human governments to benefit society and humanity. And guys, do you know why? You know why God has to tell us this? You know what happens to Christians? This is what happens to us. Christ is in a heavenly kingdom, and I'm a part of a heavenly kingdom. And you know what that means? I don't need to be accountable to the institutions and governance of the world. You know what I'm talking about? We don't think, oh, taxes, oh, that's worldly stuff. You know, laws and jail and penalties and contracts and, like, you know, paying for movies, like that. That's just. You know, I'm a part of like this super spiritual reality, but guys, God is saying that if you're too spiritual to be under the governments that God has instituted, you're not spiritual, you're ungodly. Because God has given us human government and institutions as a common grace in order for us to benefit. Let me open up Romans 13. Let me see where, if I can find it fast. Romans 13. Listen to this, guys. Now, obviously, we don't obey government when government commands us to do sinful things. That's obvious, I would hope. But listen, Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. There is no authority except from God. That means Donald Trump, guys. Can I get a laughter there? For everyone is, oh, Donald Trump, he was put there by God. Get over it. You may like him and you may not like him or whatnot. It's all right. God puts authorities where they are. Good ones, bad ones, better ones, middle ones, all right? He's there by God. Listen, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. No authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. You get the picture? So guys, Christ being a heavenly ruler over a heavenly kingdom means that we submit ourselves where we can, where we don't have to sin, to the institutions of government that are over us. And you know what? You know why the gospel frees us to do that? The gospel, because we're part of this amazing, massive kingdom that is like eternal and like really high and really large, I don't need to make my own little self-made, you know, kingdoms on earth. That's why we do that. You know why we will not submit to authority? Because we think that I will be able to be a better person, better off, if I could establish my own little me kingdom here. But beloved, because we're a part of this wonderful, eternal, massive kingdom of Christ, I don't need to spend all my time trying to make little alternative kingdoms on earth. I could place myself under God's institutions, under His regulative formal authority, where God allows me. So I'll say a few more things about how we're on earth. We're below under common grace. Listen, we're below under common grace. I will confirm my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped off from the waters of the flood. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. So you know how like there's trees that have good fruits and bad fruits? You know what I'm talking about? What happens if you cut the whole tree down? You lose the good fruits along with the bad fruits. Okay? Here's the issue. Guys, you know how Christians are always talking about like, man, like why is the earth so corrupted? And why is the earth so wicked? And why do so many bad things happen? Here we understand. God says, look, I'm going to delay judgment. I'm not going to drown the whole earth in that way. I'm going to delay it because I'm delaying it so that there can be life and salvation and fruit that will happen in my delay. So you know what that means? That governments are not as bad as they could be because of God's common grace. Schools are not as bad as they could be because of God's common grace. Sinners are not as bad as they could be because of God's common grace. Do you realize if God pulled back His restraint on sinners, everyone would be Hitler? You're like, I don't believe that. Well, believe it. In Scripture, there's so many texts that say that God restrains man's wickedness to not be as bad as it was. You know, natural disasters will not be as common and crazy because of God's common grace. And so God, because He is so about His glory of salvation, He institutes a world on the ground that will enable things to not be as bad as they could be and things to continue going on for a long time so that He could bring salvation and life as He delays and controls evil. So we're on the ground under formal authority. We are on the ground under common grace. And we're also underground. This is the last one before I go to the last point. We're also below sacramentally. Sacramentally, meaning that God gives us signs of His grace as we're here on the ground. Let me read a text for you. And God said, listen, this is a sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, the rainbow, guys. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and me and all living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. The bow will be in the clouds. Listen, and I will look at it and remember the everlasting covenants between God and all living creatures on the earth. God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant that I have confirmed between me and every creature on the earth. So God says, I made a promise. I made a promise to bring redemptive things on this earth. And I'm going to give you a sign that it's going to point to these promises. Now we understand that this whole Noah and promise and signs and bows in the cloud, it really points us to Christ, His salvation and His signs, which is why you guys in Revelation chapter 4, you notice that in Revelation chapter 4, how is God in heaven? He has a rainbow over His head, showing us that God's ultimate promises of salvation were not formalized or realized in Noah's day, but in the salvation of Christ. So here's what I think is very important. We think, beloved, Because we are Christ is in heaven, super spiritual, exalted guy, we think we don't need little tokens and signs of his grace on earth. So, which is why, like, things like the Lord's, you know why the Lord's table is not celebrated most times in most churches? It's because we have this idea that signs and symbols of God's grace and promises are not that important because we're spiritual people. We don't need, like, you know, like bread, and we don't need wine, and like, you know, water maybe. Like, but God is saying that we're on heaven, on earth, in need of tokens and signs of God's promises. Like, you know what happens, how you guys are with your kids? When you go away, what do you do to make your kids feel better? You give them little things that remind them of you, right? Whether it's a bear, or it's a key, or something, you give them little tokens that connect them to you. And obviously, it's not you. The little thing you give them is not you. But it's connected to you. And in their distance, these little tokens are ways that your children can connect with you and know that you love them and you care for them. And guys, God is saying that in the time of distance where I am in heaven physically and you're on earth, I need to give you kids little tokens that point to me and connect you with me, that point to my grace and my love. You know, the problem is that we replace the signs of God's grace with ourselves. So now there's no Lord's table no more in the church. It's the altar call. It's me. But beloved, we're little kids. Who seems like God is so far away, and this may sound silly, but we need binkies. We need teddy bears of God's saving affection in Christ to connect with us while we're here on earth. I need to know. And you know what's amazing about how God talks about this sign, beloved? Is that he says, I'm going to look at the sign, not at you. And because I look at the sign and not at you, I will remember my promises to you. Isn't that amazing, beloved? We think God's like over here looking at us, and he's looking at us. He's looking at you. He's looking at your life. He's looking at you. He's like, all right, I see you. All right, now I see you. Now I make the promise. But God's like, look, I see the signs of my grace. And I look to the signs that point to my grace. And when I look to the signs and not you, you are here the promise of salvation. So we're looking at ourselves and God's not looking at us. He's looking at these signs that point us to his work. And you're looking at yourself all the time. You know who we are as people? We're professional mirror self-lookers. That's all we do all day. How do I look? How do I feel? How do you see me? And God's like, stop looking at yourself and look at the signs that I'm looking at. The signs that say, I was broken for you and your sins. The signs that say, my blood was spilt for every single thing you've ever done. Look at the signs because that's what I'm looking at. Get out of the stinking mirror. When I see the sign of my promise pointing to my redemption, I will pass over you. And I will make my promises and declare them to you over and over and over again. So, beloved, the reason why we celebrate the Lord's table, the reason why we celebrate baptism is that we're like little kids who need tokens to remind us that God is looking at what the tokens represent and not us. So, this is how life looks on the ground. Christ in heaven, us on the ground. What about beyond? How does the world break down? And that's my last point. Where will the world be beyond? I do this by answering a few questions. Where will the world be beyond? Well, the first way I answer that is by asking the question, what will people be seeking? What will people be seeking? Answer, people will be seeking in the world. We're looking at the whole world, how the world's going to break down. People will be seeking to clothe themselves, yet they will be naked. Let me read the text so you guys see where I'm coming from. Verse 20 says, Noah, a man of the soil, So, yo, Noah was a gardener, right? He didn't get drunk on accident. You know what I'm saying? Noah just got drunk. Okay, and people are like, I think he was drinking. He didn't know. It says dude was a worker of the soil. So he knew what it was like, all right? Noah was a man of the soil and was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Guys, is this scene connecting you to something else in the Bible? What happened in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, and in eating from their fruit and seeking to get something more outside of God, they were then naked. Noah eats from the fruit, crushed and fermented and produced or whatever, and in drinking of the fruit and adding something to himself, he then is naked. Now, obviously, yes, he was physically naked, but that's not the point. The point is that man is always seeking to cover himself by his own means, and yet he's still naked. So you know what it looks like for us, beloved? We're looking to, we feel the stain and guilt of sin. You know what we do? We try to cover ourselves in busyness. And you know what? We try to cover ourselves in busyness and we're still naked. We have the shame and guilt of sin. And so we try to become really religious and do really religious things and read really religious books. And we're trying to cover ourselves. And you know what? We're still naked. Or we do things like this, we try to people please everyone in our lives. He said, maybe if I please you and I please you and I please you, then I'll be clothed. And God's like, no, everything that you try to acquire by yourself leaves you naked. Or you think, you know what, maybe if I'm loved by somebody important, maybe if I can cover up my weaknesses. But beloved, listen, the world is always seeking to cover itself by something that it could add to itself, and yet it's always going to be at best naked with no covering. You know what you're trying to cover yourself from your sins is like? It's like you having no clothes and trying to take one square of toilet paper and put it on your body. That's silly, right? That one square of toilet paper is everything you try to do outside of Christ to make yourself covered in your sin. As a matter of fact, it's not even just a square of toilet paper, it's wet. And it's not just wet, it has stuff on it. I don't care how good it looks, how impressive it is, anything that we try to cover ourselves and deal with our sin and guilt is nothing at best than a wet, stinky square of thin toilet paper. It will not cover us. But the whole world is trying to find some way to cover itself. But yet they're naked. But there's something else the world's always looking to do. They're seeking to justify themselves, yet they're always condemned. Look at this in verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his brothers outside. So he sees Noah naked. He's like, yo, come look at dad stinking. Look at him. Now, there's something much more deeper going on than him just pointing out his dad being like that. What we see here in Ham is trying to make himself feel like he's good enough and important enough and okay by condemning someone else's sinfulness. And isn't that the world we live in? Everyone, beloved, everyone is trying to make themselves feel okay because they're finding someone to condemn. You know, it's like, I'm going to make myself feel okay because I'm going to talk about those kind of sinners, right? I'm going to make myself feel righteous because I'm going to slaughter and condemn my wife or my spouse. I'm going to justify myself by stomping on my brother in Christ. I'm going to justify myself by condemning the Republicans, or I'm going to justify myself by condemning the Democrats. Man is obsessed with finding somebody to put beneath his foot so he can make himself higher. But you know what? No matter how much you can convince yourself that everyone is worse than you and they're less than you, you will never save yourself, never cover yourself, never do one iota of good for you by seeking to do it by condemning others. Never. Doesn't work. Ham says, look, dad is yada, yada, yada. And God begins to curse him to show that man will never, ever, ever save himself from the stigma of his sin by finding someone to condemn. Beloved, can't you relate to this? Aren't you always looking for someone who you think is worse than you to make yourself feel better? It don't work. It just leaves you worse than before. Because now you are, well, now you're just, it's almost like, I remember Santiago used this illustration one time. He's like, when kids have like food and crayons, they just wipe it all over the walls. So they're trying to like fix things and just wipe it over the walls and they clean it. It's like you trying to make yourself better by clothing yourself with your own little ways, your beauty, your strength, your health, whatever, or trying to make yourself better by condemning others. It's just you're just wiping caca over the walls and making a mess. Doesn't work. So what will people be needing? The world will be, the world beyond, people will be seeking to clothe themselves yet naked. They'll be seeking to justify themselves yet condemned. What will we be needing? They need to be covered. People need to be covered. Look what it says in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over their shoulders, and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. You know what this connects us to? What happened in Genesis 3? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He slaughtered an animal, and he covered them in their nakedness. And so Ham shows us how the devil acts with our sins. He condemns us. He shows us how the other two brothers show us what we need. We need to be covered in our sinfulness. Everyone's looking to find some way to put some nice outfit on, but what God is saying, what you need is Christ to live a life for you and obey for you, and you be covered in his obedience. For Christ to die for your sins, your invisible sins, your active sins, your past sins, your present sins, for God to cover you in his blood. You need to be covered by the provisions of Jesus. That's the only solution. I don't care how many other ways you try to make yourself feel better. And the way that God covers us is by Jesus becoming naked for us. Jesus being put on a cross naked and taking our sin and our shame. And Jesus having the Father turn his face away from him. So the Father can then turn his face away from our sins. And the Father punishing Jesus in our place, crushing him in his nakedness and his, and because he's taken our sins, and in Christ becoming naked and taking all of our shame and guilt and being punished by the Father and being buried and raised bodily 3 days later, God then can cover us with Christ. He could cover us in our nakedness, not with some stinky, square, thin piece of toilet paper, but with a robe that envelops us entirely. Beloved, we need to be covered by someone who dies for us and someone who lives for us. We don't need to cover ourselves. Through Christ being uncovered and stripped and slaughtered for us. But there's one last thing I'll say. People need to be covered, secondly, and lastly, and finally, we need to be covered covenantally with Abraham and not Moses. Covenantally with Abraham and not Moses. I'm going to explain that. Listen, let me read the verses. Then Noah woke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to them. He said, Canaan will be cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. He also said, praise the Lord, the God of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. God will extend Japheth and he will dwell in the tents of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. So listen, let me break this down for you. Shem is connected to Abraham, okay? So Noah is speaking like a prophet. He's not speaking just like a dad. He's speaking prophetically. He's saying there's going to be a way where man will relate to God in a saving way, and it's connected to Shem. Shem's connected to Abraham, okay? That's where all the promises of God's salvation are really centralized. And then it says Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. You know what that reference is to? That the Gentiles, how are we who are not Jewish people, how are we saved? We're saved through identifying with God's saving promises made to Abraham. And it's a picture in Romans 11 where the rich root of the God's promises are to the Jews. And the Gentiles can be saved by embracing the promises made to the Jews. And so we dwell in the shadow of the promises that God makes to Abraham. You guys follow me or I lose you? I lost you, lose? All right. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. That song is about how God's promises to Abraham are the promises that save us. So how are people in the world saved? They're saved by identifying with God's promises that he made to Abraham. But let me read a text for you. That may be help. Let me go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I got stuck because I started going Bible study with Luz, right in the middle of the thing. That's unorthodox, but we can do that, right? Is that okay? Or is that my wife always tells me, you're so unprofessional in the pulpit. I'm like, bro, we got enough professional preachers. Go somewhere else with that, yo. All right, Galatians. My wife is good. Galatians 3:14. Listen, Galatians 3:14 says this. For the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. So how does the whole world get saved? It's through God's promises as have been set forth by grace through faith, through Christ with Abraham. Hopefully that's helpful. So listen, we're not saved by how God relates to Moses. You know that? You know how God related to Moses? If you do this, you will live. If you don't do this, you'll die. That's not how we're saved. We're not saved by how God related to Muhammad. You know the prophet Muhammad? How are people saved according to the prophet Muhammad? Works, some kind of works. We're not saved by how God related to the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, or how God relates to the New Age movement, not Buddha, not John Piper, not your favorite pastor, but we're saved. How? By receiving God's unconditional, unprovoked, anticipated promises that were given to Abraham and everyone who would believe in the promises made to Abraham. So what does the world need? We need to be covered. Where is the place we're covered? It's through understanding how God related to Abraham by grace, through faith, apart from works. That's what the world needs. I was probably trying to juggle too much with that last one, but whatever. So, in conclusion, Christ is in heaven in royal victory, representative victory, cross-smelling victory, so that we can be regular people on the ground, being human and dependent and simple, and that we can now see the whole world as God sees it. You're either trying to cover yourself or you're covered by Christ. You're trying to justify yourself through making yourself better, or you're being justified through Christ being crucified for you. So let me say that again. Christ is in heaven now, royally, representatively, sacrificially in your place with an unconditional covenant, so you can be a regular person on the ground, embracing your humanity and your need, and so that now you can see the whole world divided in one of two ways. You're trying to cover yourself with your own provisions, justify yourself through making yourself better, or you're being covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ crucified. So we understand how Christ is in heaven, how the world is on the ground, and how things go beyond. And hopefully you have a bigger picture of what it means to live in light of Christ's work through the story of Noah. We were done with the story of Noah. Now we're going to go to Babylon. You guys interested in doing that? The Tower of Babel? All right. It's going to be about Christ again. It's not going to be about towers falling over Anyways, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are royally in heaven as a sacrificed lamb, representing us in our interest, so that we can be little kids on earth, dependent and needy and just embracing the simplicity of our humanity. And so that, God, we can understand how the whole world breaks down. And we could say, Lord, we need to be covered. We need to be embraced. And we need to embrace those wonderful promises that were made apart from anything in people that began with Abraham and were continued through the rest of the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.